the subject was every spiritual family. Last week, we said that every spiritual family needs discipline. Discipline not in the sense of correction, but more so of a balanced lifestyle. Balanced lifestyle. We took our text from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Peter says, but also for this very reason, give all diligence or attention, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an assignment that every Christian has. Within the word discipline, it's the word disciple. Within the word discipline, it's the word disciple. And we said a disciple is a student, an apprentice, an under-rule, one who puts himself in the service of a master to learn and to guide and to follow. Yes? And so as Christians, you become a Christian, God has given each of us an assignment. This is not a checklist. It is not a checklist. This is rather a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not something you just do on Sunday and in the middle of the week. It's who we are. And so, based upon that, he says in the text, add to your faith. If you looked at this illustration, he said, add to your faith. Faith is the foundation. It is a stair-step approach. A stair-step approach. So you start at the bottom and you work your way up, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, or some translations say temperance, to temperance, or perseverance, or patience. To patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love, or charity. It says, if you do these things, you will be fruitful. Fruitful to who? Fruitful to the master. And what do we say fruit is? What is fruit? What is fruit? Fruit is the evidence of a tree. Fruit is the evidence of a tree. So you don't plant a tree, an apple tree, for the leaves or the branches, you plant it for the fruit. And so God has planted us, saved us to be what? To be fruitful. What is the fruit of a Christian? What is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. Yeah? That's a great commission. Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. Make disciples. So your job is to reproduce yourself. So we're going to look at these verses and we talk about discipline. It says, and so heeding Peter's words keep us from being useless and unfruitful in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and enables us to live in the present light of our past conversion and our hope in the future. And doing this, Peter instructs us, can keep us from stumbling, that if you do these things, you will never stumble, and assure us a triumphant entry into the kingdom of our Lord. And so the opposite is the case. If we neglect to do these things, it diminishes our perception. He said you will be short-sighted. And also confidence in the salvation God has provided and sets us up for a fall. Yeah? And Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, every once in a while you're going to fall. Every once in a while you're going to have some challenges. Every once in a while you're going to stumble. That's being realistic. So God always lets you know up front that there's going to be some trouble. If anyone engages himself, the door's going to open. Does anybody have a key to the door?
Quick door.
Outside.
Yeah. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then that's confidence. Yeah? So like a child, when the child is learning to walk, the parents come alongside and say, come on, let's keep going. Though you stumble, until you get your confidence, the Lord, the Bible says, the psalmist says, upholds him with his hand. So let us look at these verses. So it says here, Peter is writing to those who are saved, you say it, about their sanctification, and not the unsaved, about their salvation. So he says in verse 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 11. Let's see if I have this right. He says, add to your faith. Add to whose faith? Your faith. Not the grandma's faith, not the preacher's faith, not the husband's faith, not to what? Add to your faith. Yeah? And so the first characteristic of a growing Christian, which he or she is not instructed to supply, it is simply received as a gift from God that must be what? Built upon. So here we are at the first step. What is faith? What's the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah? We have faith in a lot of things. You and I have faith in a lot of things. You go to work, and you keep going to work. How do you go to work? You go to work by faith. You go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That by faith, when payday comes around, they will pay you. You can't see the money. Yeah? So every day you go in, how? By faith. And then you work until you're 65, for what? And by faith that you're going to get a pension. That you live long enough, but you can't see the pension folk, you know who that person is sitting behind the desk at HMRC, that's got all your business, yeah? And that every month they're going to put some money in your account. That's faith. Yeah? You have faith in the NHS. That if you get sick and you call that number 999, that someone's gonna come and pick you up off the side of the road. You don't know who's coming. You probably didn't even see the person that drove the ambulance. Yeah? Then you go to the doctor who you don't know. Do you know your doctor? Do you know your doctor's name? No. You just go in there, they take all your business, they write a prescription that you don't understand, and you take it over to the boots or the pharmacy by faith, hand it to someone you don't know, they go into the back, and fill up a bottle or container or something, you don't know what's in there. And you go a little on down by faith. You leave it, your own one in that package. You don't know. You just take it by faith. And what the doctor said, if you keep taking it, you're gonna get better. So we all exercise faith. The substance of things hoped for, the essence of things, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so, it begins as saving faith. Faith is what puts us into Christ. I believe that I have, that Jesus is going to, if I do everything he said, it's going to forgive me of my sins. I get into that baptistry. I get immersed. I come up. The Bible says the newness of life, and not, but I keep walking by faith. And then becomes faith without which it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seeking. You diligently go to work. Why? Because you want that money. Huh? So you know how to do that. It's a consistent, diligently seeking. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got that. You see that? And so our faith is tested. It's proven, strengthened by trials and adversity that God allows. Did you hear what they're saying? God allows to come into our life. You remember Job? You remember Job? Well, what can you tell me about Job? Job was a praying man. No, who was it? Who was it? Who was it? Was it Job? And the devil came. It was Job. Huh? Said, you know why? You know Job? He said, man, I would get to him, but you got that hedge around him. And God did God allow Satan to test Job? He sure did. Everything you go through in life is a test. Everything we go through in life is a test. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, if you don't know what this is, what's this? In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for how? A little while. If need be, you have been grieved by what? Various trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. The good and the bad. You want the good, but you don't want the bad. Isn't that right? I'll take the good, Lord, but come. When you are very struck that the genuineness of your faith. How do you know, ladies, if you got real good or not? Now, you go downtown to the high street, go into a jeweler, and you say, I want 24 karat gold. How do you know if it's real gold? It has to be tested. How do you know if your faith is genuine? It's got to be tested. And how do they test gold? Do you know how they test gold? You know how they get gold to refine it? So they take, but if you see gold when it comes out of the earth, gold ore, it's all black. And then the jeweler, that gold maker, he puts that clunk of gold into a furnace and puts a lot of heat under it. And then all the impurities rise to the top and he skims it all, and then you have what? Pure gold. So in order for God to make you, to prove your faith, he's got to do what? Put you under some. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is what? That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Why am I going through this? It's right there. God is trying to refine you. He's trying to prove your faith. Okay. may be found, at the end of all of that testing, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. That means you're going to go, there's a lifetime. Huh? It's a lifetime. Everything you went through is not for nothing. Man, I wonder why that happened. It's right here. Huh? Add to your faith. And so our Lord himself is the object and source of our faith. Faith has an object. Huh? We put our faith in people. We put our faith in things. We put our faith in family. We put our faith in the mainland. We put our faith in the government. The object of your faith is Jesus. Don't look at me. Because I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. Huh? That's why Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you go, it's right there. So don't look at me. Don't look at man. So when I, because that what happens is, when I let you down, you say, well, I thought Brother Smith was good. He was the one, and you know, and his let me down, and I'm gonna quit. No. Christ is also the model for our faith. His faith was exercised or proven when he submitted to the will of the Father. When did he do that? In Gethsemane. Father, if there is any other way that we can do this, he said, but nevertheless, not what I will, but your will. You ever get to that point sometimes? I remember many years ago when I went off to Sunset. I said, I'm just going to go to this school, do my 2 years, and go home. Go back to my life, George. And there were many nights and days when I was on my knees, when they said, you're going to do all of this work, memorize all this scripture, handle all this assignment. Lord, what am I doing here? Have I made the right decision? What is this all this for? What was I thinking? Well, I had to hang in there. You see that? And so he submitted to the will of the Father by taking on human flesh, suffering and dying at the hands of sinful man. 1 Peter, someone read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Says what? And this talks about submission. Submission. Says what? 1 Peter 2, 23.
When he was revived once again, when he suffered, he pressed not. But from the time he said to him, and then he not just.
Yeah. Yeah, but have a grievance at work. Something's not going right. And what's the first thing we do? Complain. Complain, we mumble, I'm going to fix this. When he, the Bible says, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Why? Because he understood Hebrews 11 6. He that comes to God must believe that he is faithful to his promises, yet sure, confident that whatever he said he'll do, he will keep his promise. You see that? He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. Now, when does that mean the most? When you're in trouble. Family, turn you up, friends. We make all these promises to people, and people make all these promises to us. I'm coming, I'll do it for you, yes. And we let each other down, don't we? Huh? So he says, add to your faith. What do we add to our faith?
Virtue.
Virtue. Another translation says in the NIV, goodness. The New Living Translation says moral excellence. Moral excellence. The quality of moral excellence, outstanding goodness. considered good people. Has a good neighbor, has got good credit. Good conduct. When you get your report card from school, Johnny is doing a great job, has a model student. We don't have any problems. Is that what they said? Is that what they say on the report? No. No. Okay. This is a quality. The original in general sense seems to be blended with the impression made on others. The impression that you make on other people. How do other people see you? If I came to your job and asked, what can you tell me about James? What can you tell me about Bob? Oh, he's always, he's never. Another can also be talked about renown, excellence, or praise. Add to your faith, virtue. And this flows from God's goodness and divine nature. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate or think on these things. You know, if we put these verses into practice, we wouldn't have any problems. Because we will see the best in each other. What do you think? Because remember what it says, faith has an object. It's Jesus. I want to see Jesus in everybody I see. Every person has at least one good quality. But your job is to find it. Did you know that? To see the best in people. Somebody says, well, every time I go down there to the payroll office and see Susie, she's miserable. I go down there on Monday, she's miserable. She's miserable on Tuesday, she's miserable on Thursday. Well, you know one thing we can say about Susie? She's consistent. You know what to expect, huh? Now, if she wasn't that way, you'll be, well, what's wrong with her? Well, she's consistent. Isn't that right? And so, he says, meditate or think on these things. You remember, is it Proverbs 31? What do they call that verse, that chapter calls it the what? The virtuous woman. Why was she considered virtuous? Why was she considered virtuous? Sisters, you've been in all these leaders' classes and they started that. What made her virtuous?
Because the health of
her
husband
said,
trust in her.
Oh, her reputation. Her reputation. The qualities that she had enhanced her husband. She brought value. Her moral excellence. She was trustworthy. She was profitable. She was consistent to her household and to herself, but miserable to God. You see that? And so, every last one of us, let's look in the mirror, every last one of us have flaws. We all have a flaw, something we need to be working on. I don't know what yours is, I know what mine is. Whatever that flaw is, you need to work on it so that you can bring value to God. Maybe you use that expression, he's always and she's always, and what is the negative that they're talking about and that you need to work on? And as a people, he says, add to your faith, add to your faith virtue. Yeah. And it says to virtue knowledge. In our former state, we were not knowledgeable. In our former state, before you were Christian, you were not knowledgeable. You thought you had good and evil. We were ignorant. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 says what? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your what? Ignorance. What does conform mean? Conform. That's in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Conform means to what? To conform. You think of a loaf of bread. You knead all that dough, you put it in that pan, and it conforms, it becomes the shape of the pan. Yeah? So conform means to take on the shape of it. But he says, be transformed. So the world is trying to conform us. Isn't that right? Think like this, act like this, dress like this. Yeah? So, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts is saying, don't do that anymore. As in your ignorance. Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read this, verses 17 and 18. This I say.
Therefore, I despise the world, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the footsteps of the mind, having the understanding that being abstained from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them.
Blindness of the heart. These are words. He says, this I say, therefore, this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, and testifying in the Lord that you should no longer. It means you were doing this. It means stop it. It means stop it. That you should no longer. And what did we say walk means? That was your old lifestyle. That's how you used to act. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? That's you and me. There were Jews. There were God's chosen people. Anybody that wasn't a Jew was considered a Gentile. Yeah? You were an alien. You had no hope. You had no salvation. You had no Jesus. Yeah? Don't walk like the world walks. In the futility of their what? Of their life. That you see all these people, you watch on the news, you see people, you're driving around, you say, these people lose their minds. But that's all they know how to do. That's all they know how to do. Why does a lion roar? Why does a cat purr? Why does a dog bark? That's their nature. That's their nature. They have no other, nothing else to do. Yeah. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because what? Of the ignorance that is in them. What is ignorance? All of us are ignorant on certain subjects. Yeah? I've used this illustration before. You drive into church like a good Christian should. And you're driving up this road. You've never been up this road before. And a police officer stops you. And the woman, what did I do wrong? The officer said, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? He said, no. He said, because you ran that stop sign back there. And you say, well, I haven't seen the stop sign. Right? You were ignorant that it was there. He says, no, it was a stop sign right there on the corner. He says, where are you off the time? I'm going to church. That's good. I'll let you go. That's good. Next week, Sunday, same road, same stop sign, and you run it out again, same police officer. Sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And you tell him, no. And he said, you ran that stop sign. And you say, well, I didn't see the stop sign. Did I see you last week, Sunday? Mm-hmm. Now, can you plead ignorance the second time? Why? Because he's been educated. He's been told. What he was ignorant of last week, He is no longer ignorant of this weekend, so bring information to us all. You cannot leave ignorance in second time. You see that? So, he says, and you say, well, I'm going to make sure you told me that last week. Now, guess what I'm going to do for you this time? I'm going to give you this ticket, and you're going to have to go see the judge. So, in your former lifestyle, you didn't know any better. And now truth has shown up, because you've added to your faith. You've added that virtue. Knowledge. Knowledge is information. Huh? Knowledge. Romans 10, 17 says what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, but here's the word. So that you can get information. You see that? Because of the ignorance that is in there, because of the blindness of their heart. Which heart? This one?
Yeah.
Conscience needs to be educated. Everything you learn is through education. Somebody had to tell you your name. Somebody had to tell you how to walk. Somebody had to tell you how to count. Education. You see that? But now, we must have knowledge, just as the Greek word is noisome. There are two types of knowledge. I'll just keep it simple. There is general knowledge, and there is what we call this particular knowledge, kenosko, is settled conviction. Settled conviction. So, let me give a good example now. Everybody knows Denzel Washington. He's an actor, see that boy? Yeah, so I know Denzel Washington. But his wife can say, I know Denzel Washington. Why? Because I live with him. I know what makes him tick. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. And so the world can say they know God. But Christians can have this type of knowledge. Because why? They spent some time with him. He's been with me through thick and thin. He has gotten me out of trouble. I pray to him. He's faithful. Huh? So this knowledge is insight and understanding. In all thy getting, get understanding. You know what I mean? Somebody say, I understand what you're going through. You know why? Because I've been through that before. I've had an experience. I've had that experience. You see that? And so this is a deeper, simple connection. Yeah, so you can say, we sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. God has been good to me. Now the world can't say that. People say, well, God tells me. You hear people saying that? They don't know God. So we have a understanding or knowledge of God and ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If you do these two things, let us hear. In summation, you hear like when a lawyer is summing up his legal argument, in summation, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that means to reverence him. Hold him in high esteem, highly exalting, and keep his commandments. Listen, that's a full-time job. That's a full-time job. Yeah? And then in Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 31, this is Paul at the Areopagus. You remember that verse, those verses? Someone read that for us. Acts chapter 17. Verses 23 to 31, Paul at the Areopagus. Yeah.
For as I passed by and beheld the devotion,
yeah.
I found a gospel with this inscription.
Yes.
To the known God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, the thing declared back unto you. God that made the world and all things therein,
yes.
Saying that he is Lord of heaven and earth,
yes.
Dwelling on temples made with hands, Seeing he given to all life and breath and all things. 26. And I made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determine the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of the own flesh have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God head is that unto gold or silver or stone, created by art and man's device. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Yes, that verse 31.
Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has delivered him from the dead.
From the dead. Thank you. So here's the Apostle Paul. He is passing through this region in the midst of the Areopagus, and he starts this sermon. Men of Athens, in Greece, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He started with a compliment. Remember, when we're talking to people, always find something good to say. Yeah? You don't always have to condemn men of Athens. I perceive in all things you are very religious. That's a good thing. He says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They worshiped everything and everything, anything. And just in case they had missed someone, they didn't want to offend any of the gods, they said, to the unknown God. Isn't that something? Then he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made of hands. God is not interested in church steeples and stained glass windows. No, that's not the church. The church is not the building. Yeah? You think of the Vatican, the Sistine Chapel, and all these other religious places around the world, and you're like, man, I ought to go and see this. It's all good, but God is not in that. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands, verse 25, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, and find him, though he is not far from each of us. I believe, and I've said this before, that God has created in every human being on the planet what is described as a godhood. God has created man to worship. There's something in every person innate. And so God wants us to see him. And if you don't worship the creator, you will worship the creation. You've got people that worship the trees and the birds, the sun, the moon. That's not what God is interested in. He wants you to fill that hole with him, with God. There's something that every single one of us says, though he is not far from us, that we might grope for him, verse 27, and find him, though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's device. And you've got in the Roman Catholic Church, they've got all these different saints, patron saint of this, patron saint. In Hinduism, you've got Kusha and the elephant and all these things, and people are bowing down the monkey, and in China, the year of the dragon, the year of the pig. That's not what God's in. God is not in there. Not the creation, but the creator. So he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. God overlooked some of man's sins in the Old Testament. He allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. You remember that? God allowed some things. He overlooked those things. This is what Peter is saying. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How do we know that? The scriptures tell us. What was Peter doing? He was adding to their knowledge. Yeah? So Christianity is salvation by education. You cannot become a Christian unless you're taught something. Did you know that? So in order for you to be saved, somebody has to teach you something. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know what sin is? Do you know who God is? God wants a relationship with you. And so based on that knowledge, that will develop our faith. That makes sense? And so as we read God's word, it will inform our lifestyle. Yeah? So why do we come to church? Why do we come to Bible class? I want to know more about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts and Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man guides me or what? Teaches me. Isn't that something? And then the second half of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you and will with you all. You see, 2 Timothy 2 and 2 says what? The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who are able to do what? Teach others also. Yeah, so you've got to know something. I cannot pour into you or teach you what I don't already know myself. Yeah? And so that's our responsibility as Christians. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, to knowledge.
Self-control.
Let's get through that quickly. The opposite of self-indulgence. As unbelievers, we were dominated by our physical appetites, enslaved as we were to them. 1 Peter 1:14 says, obedient children, do not be conformed, we read that earlier, to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So self-control is restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Self-control, the control of self. That means we must be disciplined. We talked about that on the bus. Discipline. Yeah? Instead, we need to constantly be in control of our thoughts, our tongue, our temper, and actions. James 1:14 talks about what? Put that one in there. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and entices. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25. I don't have to inform him. Okay, we even came up on 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Someone read that for us, and then we'll conclude.
Every athlete exercises self-control in all things.
Yes.
They go in to receive a perishable breath, but we are imperishable.
Go ahead to verse 27.
Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
I discipline my body. An athlete, an Olympian, must be disciplined. Get up early in the morning, keep a certain diet, a routine, because they understand that to not do so can be disqualified from the competition. Yeah? And so self-control. You can't blame other people. Huh? The devil made me do it. I just lost myself. There's never a right reason for doing wrong. And so doing right is what? It's a choice. It's our choice. Everybody else is doing it, but you're not everybody else. The world is doing it. I'm gonna do the right thing. And sometimes doing the right thing is inconvenient. And sometimes will cost us some friends. It's about, he thinks it's better than me, she thinks she's better than me. You hear folks say that? We talked about last week about, anybody know what the concept of crab mentality? Ever heard that expression? The crab mentality? No? Okay. So you got a little bucket full of crabs, live crabs. And one of those crabs decides to leave the bucket. What are the other crabs doing? Put water. Breathing in. Huh? You think you're better than us? It takes a lot of courage to climb up on that bucket. And then what Jesus said? He said, I'll do what no one else is willing to do. And I'll do what may seem impossible. You see? And so you teach our children, parents, to do the right thing, but do we do the right thing? Because doing the right thing is never wrong in Jesus' eyes. Self-control. We will avoid a whole lot of trouble. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit too, isn't it, right? Self-control. Yes? So may God bless you throughout this week. Next week, Lord willing, I will not be here. I'll be traveling. So please keep us in your prayers. And we pray God's blessing upon you throughout this week as we apply these verses. Let's pray.